We got into our cars this morning, and lo and behold, winter. Oh Lord, when will you make an end to this? And yet a couple days ago, it was in the 50s. And we had a sense that maybe, perhaps, spring is here. Not to raise the ire of the congregation here present, but I wish to tell you a story, and it's a winter story. It's a story that included myself, a faculty member at Mundelein, and another seminarian when I was in the seminary. Normally, most individuals, especially seminarians, when it comes to the weekend, what we want to do is we want to run back into the parishes, get back in basically with people. Well, what happened was it was a Friday night, and as everybody was preparing basically to go out and to run into the parishes, into the city, and to do that, a huge snowstorm occurred. And the snow just fell and fell and fell. And Mundelein is a place of extreme natural beauty. A lake surrounded by trees, some of the most beautiful of the pine trees that surrounded it, that surround the lake. Well, what happens is you mull around along with a few others, and one of the faculty members came to myself and another seminarian, say, you want to walk around the lake? Snow had stopped, so we put on the boots, put on the coats, and we started walking around the lake. And as I said, it was one of those winter evenings that after the snow had fallen, the sky cleared, and the stars were just so evident. And the new fallen snow made everything almost absolutely pure. And as we trudged around the road around the lake, we started to talk. We didn't talk too often, but we started to talk. We talked about the future, talked about our hopes, our desires, talked about our faith, but pretty much just soaked in the transcendent, the beauty, and the impact it had. It seemed like for that half an hour, all of the world was at peace. Everything had come together. Everything had settled in. Now, you know, sometimes you have the experience, you get back in, you take off the boots, and shake yourself off, and you go back into routine, and pretty much as we kind of shoveled ourselves off, everybody took off on Saturday. But, you know, I never forgot that experience of that half an hour around the lake, about the sense of oneness, about the transcendent peace that was a part of the experience. Years later, the experience, and as you can hear in my voice, the experience still stays with me, the experience was very much present. And I wondered whether the other two individuals who were with me had any kind of sense of that same experience. And I went to the faculty member who was still at the seminary, and I looked at him and said, Father Bill, I said, I want to ask you if you remember a certain time when we were at the seminary, and before I could get it out, he said, the evening when we walked around the lake in the snow. I said, yeah, that's it. It affected him in the same manner. We checked with the other seminarian, and he remembered it. And it was almost embedded in us in terms of, one might say, the natural beauty, but really the transcendence. That God was walking with us at that time. He was opening up our eyes to those things that we normally would have experienced as routine. Suddenly, God was opening our eyes to His presence in the world. I say that because today we celebrate the Transfiguration. And when you think in terms of the Transfiguration, you have to understand how it's situated in the Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel. We here are now in the second Sunday of Lent. Lent, which is a time, a penitential time. We know where we're going. in Lent, right? We're going to the Passion. We're going to the cross. Jesus knows he's going to the cross also. Has a sense that that's his mission, to be open to God. So before the embrace of any mission, what does our Lord do? Our Lord prays. Before he started his public mission, and we have that at the beginning of Lent, what did he do? He went into the desert. He was confronted with the temptations. He was tested by the devil. Here now, I'm sure, with the onslaught of an understanding of our great task that lies before him, he seeks affirmation from the one who has given him that mission, God of heaven. Is this the right course? Is this what I am to do? And he does so by going up on the mountain. The mountain is a key symbol in terms of Scripture. It's a symbol where you come into contact with God. And there he is in communion with God. Well, all of us, we do pretty much the same in our own lives. If you think of approaching any great life-committing event that you have in your life, you realize that you reflect upon whether is this the right thing. And do that in terms of ordination, making that ultimate commitment. I know you do so in terms of marriage, and I've heard that reflected in the lives of many couples. You make that promise to enter into that relationship, but as you continue on, is this it? Is this the right thing? And then there's that reflection. And who do you take it to? You take it to God. Because God's the only one who can affirm the rightness of your actions. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus going up to the mountain is now placing before him, God, is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? We're going to hear that again evoked in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be in your will, let this cup pass from me. But here it is in his own personal life, in terms of the mission towards the cross. And he's surrounded by his friends, by those disciples who are close to him. And he leads them into that type of intimacy that is involved in experiencing the transcendent. And there's wonderful key statements here in Matthew's depiction of the transfiguration. First of all, when Jesus is transfigured, there is kind of a sense of the completion of God's work in Jesus. And how is that sense completed? When he's transfigured, who's at one side and who's at the other? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, who we understand in terms of Mount Sinai being given the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai, another mountain where God intervenes in the life of an individual. Elijah, Mount Tabor, goes up, and in Mount Tabor, here's where he confronts the Lord. Not in the thunder, not in the lightning, not in the fire, but in a gentle whisper. And here's Elijah, the great prophet, and here's Moses, the law and the prophet. Now completed in the person of Jesus Christ, who now is the perfect revelation of the Father. And it so impacts those three that are with him that they immediately know that they should do something special. They should honor this moment. They should memorialize it in some way. Now, it's interesting. You should ask yourself the question when reading this. There were no pictures of Moses or Elijah. How did those disciples, Peter, James, and John, know that this was Moses and Elijah? They didn't introduce themselves to them. It was the insight of God revealing that presence to him, just as it was the insight of seeing this and now is the glorified Son of God. And on both sides of completion, found in the two individuals who are symbolic and represents the law and the prophets. So we should memorialize it. Of course, Peter wants to do it. We should build something to memorialize that this moment, to embrace it. And before he can do that, the cloud comes over. Cloud, another symbol. We have the cloud, or the pillar of the cloud that led the Israelites out of Pharaoh's control in terms of the Exodus. And this will be another Exodus. What Exodus will it be? It'll be the Exodus which will be leading people out of the slavery of sin and death into the new life. But the way was into the desert for 40 years for Moses. And the way is going to be to Jerusalem and to the cross. So it will not be an easy embrace. It will not be something which individuals will hold up and glorify. This will not be the Messiah that's sent to establish the new earthly kingdom, because this kingdom is not of this world. And we'll hear that again echoed in the Passion. We'll hear that echoed again in the Passion. This is my beloved Son. Affirmation from God on high that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then, like all Scripture, there is a point when Scripture itself, in terms of its statement, points out from Scripture to each and every one of us and should touch our hearts. And what is said here is, listen to Him. Listen to Him. We need, in a certain sense, even the busyness of our world, we need, in the real sense, in the routine, to stop that routine and to listen in stillness to the God who speaks to us. Who speaks to us. To be able to reach out and to take a look and to understand that those that surround us are literally manifesting God for us. We ought to experience a sense of God's presence and His love through the love of family and friends. And we should realize how grateful we are to have those individuals placed in our lives. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Confronting God can be fearful. It can bring us to our knees. We can be frightened, especially if the Lord places a task before us which we believe we are not able or capable of responding to. But the task is set before us because God knows we have the capability to follow Him through sometimes the darkest times. Because before us, He will always illuminate. He will always give us light. The Transfiguration comes at this moment for us in Lent, because it gives us hope. Just as that 50 degrees gave us a sense that spring is near, so too the Transfiguration in the real sense gives us a sense that although the cross is ahead, His life will always be given to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.